Travis, let's grab a seat and get into God's Word together. What a joyful day. We'll be in Hebrews 12, 18 through 29 today. Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. Title of the sermon is Jesus, Our Rock. All right, so how many of you have ever had the sense that God is taking things and shaking things? Have you ever felt that? Like maybe you, maybe our country, maybe our world, right? And why would he do that? He would do that to bring us to our senses, to bring the world to know him, and to remind us that he's the judge, right? He would shake the world for all of those reasons. And we know that God does this, and in a big way, we know that he will shake all creation. And Hebrews 12 gives us a snapshot of what that will look like and how people can survive the Lord, the judge, the creator of all things, how we can survive him shaking all creation to determine what is saved and what is not. It's an amazing passage, and it's Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. It shows us what will come loose and what won't. And there's this big idea that comes from this passage. It's through Jesus, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? So think about that for a second. Does God shake? Can he shake everything? Yes. Will he shake everything? Yes. But we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So this passage shows us how secure and at peace we are in Jesus Christ. So I want to show you first what the author of Hebrews is doing as he takes us through these verses. The first thing he does is he reminds us of what it feels like to be exposed under the character of God. And that's the first point. It's we have not come to Mount Sinai, the terrifying presence of God. We have not come to Mount Sinai, the terrifying presence of God. And you're thinking like, wait, this is a bit odd. And I'll admit it was to me too as I'm studying this passage this week, but it's so life-giving. So verses 18 through 29 are talking about a very powerful passage in the Old Testament, and it's Exodus chapter 19. So Exodus chapter 20 is where God gives the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 19 is the setup of that, and the people at the base of Mount Sinai, and the people, quite honestly, terrified by the presence of the Lord. So Mount Sinai was where God gave the Ten Commandments and the law. And if you haven't read Exodus 19, I want to encourage you to do it. It'll drop your jaw, and it will, I just said, that was awkward. Reset. Live streamers, hey, just trying to change it up here. Here we go. If you haven't read Exodus 19, do it. It will drop your jaw and bend your knee about who God is and move you to worship him and understand the necessity of the cover that Jesus gives us. All right, so with that set up, let me summarize Exodus 19, which is what the author of Hebrews is doing. So look at 18 through 21. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" That's the setting of Exodus 19. So there's several things about Mount Sinai I'll tell you about. One is it was unsettling. All right, they're at the base of a mountain, and there's thunder, and they're swirling, and they're feeling quaking. All why? Because of the presence of God. The second one is they're yelling, "Make it stop." The voice of God, his commanding authority, "Make it stop. It's too much for us." Third is the inaccessibility. If they touched a mountain, they would die because God is holy and they are sinners. And the last one is it was terrifying. Even Moses, who had an amazing walk with God, was scared out of his mind. Right? So there's phobia, fear, you know, like fear of snakes, fear of spiders, fear of heights. But this is exposure fear. Sinners before a holy God. Seeing his presence, understanding that God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing. And God is omnipresent. And realizing that in his holy presence, without a savior, we are toast. So a huge question for us, as we read verses 18 through 21 and consider them, is, do you recognize this still is who God is? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is still who God is. He still is holy. And in his presence, without a savior and without the covering of a savior, we would tremble. But verse 18 starts, for you have not come to. It's interesting. So we haven't come to Mount Sinai as believers. What does that mean? Well, sure, we live in Raleigh, North Carolina, right? What does that mean? We haven't come to Mount Sinai. Powerfully and wonderfully, it means Mount Sinai is no longer how we relate to God. Is God the same? Yes. But something massive has changed. And that's the second point. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Look at verses 22 through 24. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Right? These verses are clear. In Jesus Christ, we are transferred. We are like beamed up. We're not in Kansas anymore, right? We are saved to the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Things are different. And these verses list for us what we've come to. And I'll just list them. Let's unpack it together. First, we've come to the city of the living God. That means Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a place where David settled, where he brought the ark, where the temple was built. But here, now, future, it means the New Jerusalem. It's the future heavenly city that we talked about multiple weeks ago, months ago, from Revelation 21. If you're here or if you're watching and you're thinking that God is not real, or you're thinking God is dead, or you're thinking God is some sort of social construct. These verses are very clear that God is alive and that God has a city and that God is bringing people to that city and he's given the means for people to get to that city. And these are enormously specific and exciting things. So I want you to be open to it. I want you to be open to it. The second thing that we come to, that we have come to, is innumerable angels in festal gathering. What does that mean? Innumerable angels in festal gathering means this. You know what's going to be swirling around us when we're in heaven? Angels. Angels. Not smoke, not tempest, but angels. Not mosquitoes and flies, right? That's going to be happening this summer when we're doing cookouts and all of that, right? Not mosquitoes and flies, praise God. It's going to be so normal. We come out of our homes in heaven and around us, flying angels. And I wonder, like, are they going to know our names? Are we going to know their names? Are we going to greet them, right? We greet a neighbor. Who knows? And it says that they're clothed in festal garments, which means they are celebrating. This is heaven. This is everything redeemed. This is our future. This is our now. All right. And then next it says, we have come to the assembly of the firstborn. Who is that? What is that? All right. So little quiz. Who is the firstborn of the dead? Who is that? It's Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Colossians 1:18. It means that he rose from the dead. And firstborn means that we who also believe in him will also rise from the dead. He the firstborn and us after him. It's an amazing promise of the resurrection that we celebrated several weeks ago on Easter Sunday. The assembly of the firstborn means all of those who have and who have also and will also rise because of our faith in him. So this assembly means us. It says enrolled. It means our names are written in the Lamb's book of life and in heaven because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's awesome that this is our reality. The next thing that we have come to is God, the judge of all. But in Exodus 19, that's a fearful thing to come to. But in Christ Jesus, we clear his judgment because of the righteousness that's been applied by our Savior. The next thing we come to is the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What is that? That's us. That means we are the righteous, but we are now perfected. We're redeemed. We're whole. We're past sin and suffering and sickness. And now we're in heaven with the Lord, having received our glorification. The last one that it says is we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Mediator meaning Jesus between God the Father and us, our mediator of a new covenant. Mount Sinai, old covenant. Mount Zion, new covenant. And the blood of Abel crying out here references murder and sin and the need of a Savior. And the reference here to Jesus is what he's crying out from the cross where he was murdered because of sin and he being the Savior and what he provided, peace and forgiveness and new life. That's what he's done for us. This is what we've come to in Christ, right? It's already and it's not yet. I find it very interesting that the author of Hebrews says, but you have come to, meaning like this is the present and ongoing tense of things. We've already come to this in a sense. It's future yet now. It's already yet. It's already not yet. So in other words, this is settling. This is make it so. Rather than make it stop, this is access to God. Rather than I can't touch the mountain, this is peaceful rather than terrifying. And so the question that I have for you this morning is this how you approach your relationship with the Lord? Or are you like afraid of him and you're afraid of your exposures and all of those things? Or are you thinking, if I am in Christ, I'm standing with God because of Jesus? So the application for us as believers reading this is don't run backward toward terror before God. Run boldly to the throne of grace. And even more so, consider this as good as done and finish the race. I was laying in bed one night this week and I was thinking about this passage. It happens to me all the time and that's a good thing. And it occurred to me, this passage is like permission to daydream. Permission to daydream. Right? These things are future, but not all the way happening yet. But they're also already and not yet. So the idea here is permission to daydream. The city ahead, angels hovering around us, one another, right? And all other Christians, and God, the judge of all, and Jesus, our mediator of a new covenant. Permission to daydream. That's coming. I don't know what you guys daydream about, but I want to daydream about this more and more, that it's our future. If we are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, you and we are already there, so permission to daydream, church. Permission to daydream. And in the enormity of these amazing truths and realities is an important warning. And so this kind of finishes the fifth and final warning of the book of Hebrews. And so here it is. Do not refuse God's warning from heaven about judgment. Right? Do not refuse God's warning from heaven about judgment. So we've just seen like no longer coming to Mount Sinai. Come now to Mount Zion, but do not refuse God's warning from heaven about judgment. Look at verses 25 to 27. It says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. It says really clearly, do not refuse, do not reject Jesus. If you refuse, you will not escape judgment. When we go to the beach and we're leaving a day at the beach or several hours at the beach and we're trying to shake the sand out of the towel. There is no way that you can get all that sand out, right? It's impossible. We try, but it's impossible. And the idea here is that when God shakes the earth and the heavens, he doesn't make mistakes. He knows who's in Christ and he knows who isn't. And only those who are in Christ will remain. Jesus said in multiple parables, he will separate the sheep, the saved, from the goats, the unsaved. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. And God will once more shake all creation, and anything not in Christ will perish. So there's three responses to this truth. One is rejection. One is rejection. You can say, God is angry, and God is mean, and God is unfair, and he's narrow-minded, so I reject him. That's one response. And this passage is saying, do not choose that response. The second one is carelessness. You read this passage, and you're like, these are strong words, this is strong language, but I have more important things to think about. No, you don't. And the third option, the best option, the one that the Bible is aiming us toward and pressing us toward, is salvation. God is holy, yes, and God is merciful, yes. He's provided a means of salvation, so take it. So take it. Which one of these does he want you to choose? He wants you to choose salvation. Which one of these does he want all of your friends that you're trying to lead to Jesus to choose? Salvation. We need to ensure that when we're sharing the good news of Jesus with people, that we're clear that this is God's ultimatum. I think sometimes we may kind of come short of that. We don't want to overly do it. And so we maybe say, hey, this is an option. But we need to instead say, this is an offer. And you got to receive it. You got to believe it. You got to receive Christ as your Savior so you can be redeemed. And don't reject this amazing good news from the Lord. Be strong about it and be loving about it. Be clear about it and be earnest about it. It's one or the other, and the results couldn't have more different futures. And that leads us to this last point, recognizing that we have not rejected the Lord, recognizing that we're not refusing the Lord, recognizing that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We can do this last one. Let's be grateful and worship God in reverence and awe. Let's be grateful and worship God in reverence and awe. Verses 28 and 29. It says, therefore, this concluding word, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable, what? Worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I love how conclusive these instructions are here. I love the illustration of these words. The author of Hebrews is finishing this chapter, and he's finishing this metaphor of running the endurance race to heaven, to the finish line where Jesus is seated. And I feel like he's giving us this cadence. He's giving us this three-step repeating cadence. And the first step is grateful. And the second step is kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the third step is worship, and it's reverence and awe, right? So we're running this race, and yes, it's hard, and yes, we've got to endure, and yes, there's lots of question marks, but we know the finish line. What are our steps today? What are our steps? What do we believe? And we believe things based on what God's word says: grateful, kingdom that cannot be shaken, and reverence and awe, right? Grateful, kingdom that cannot be shaken, and reverence and awe. And we do that and we repeat that. God is awesome as we're running because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Y'all, for the rest of our lives, we're going to live our lives and we're going to see so many people building their lives on things that will be shaken and will not last. And we have to run building our lives on the kingdom that cannot be shaken and knowing that we're in the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I pray and I hope that this last year, if we were to look back with some reflection, that we're all far more aware that everything is shakable, everything except the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And why is that? It's because God is shaking everything, but we are in God, so we're not shaken. The kingdom of God is his, protected by him, covered by him. Reverence and awe here in these verses means the opposite of unbelief and pride. Sometimes it's helpful to define things with their opposite. The cardinal sins, unbelief and pride, reverence and awe is the correction to that. Reverence is God is God and he is holy. Awe is the opposite of indifference about God. So church, let's offer to him that kind of worship, right? Deep and heartfelt from the soul as his people. One day God is going to shake all of creation. It says he's going to shake the earth and he's going to shake the heavens. He's going to shake it all. It's a future event that is scheduled and it's going to happen. And he's going to get it exactly right. And when I think devotionally about this, I think he's that big. And of course he is. He created the heavens and the earth, right? But think about who the Lord is. He is so big, he can shake the earth and the heavens. And so by all means, let's place our faith in him. And let's receive the mercy and the grace that he offers through Jesus Christ. And let's worship him for it. What will remain are we who have placed our faith in Jesus, the rock of our salvation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We who are given entrance into the kingdom of God by grace through faith in Jesus. It's quite the future we have, isn't it? It's quite the future. And if we are to think about the future we have, it's going to change the way we run. And it's going to change the way we think. And it's going to change what isn't able to dog us anymore because we're so aware of what's ahead. And we can run to it with gratitude and with hope and with worship. So let's know we're running to Jesus, our rock. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for this passage and the way it teaches us something maybe that we didn't know before, and something that's so wonderful that rather than being terrified of you because of our exposures, because of our sin and our unholiness before you, we recognize we're covered in Christ. And we therefore can boldly approach your throne and say, Lord, we're sinners and we're saved through Jesus. And to know that you've established relationship with us. You've redeemed us. So that we don't have to run away from you. We run toward you and we run toward this future that you have mapped out for us and given us in your word. We praise you. So God, would you remind us of that this morning? God, bring to repentance anyone who is here or watching who is not saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Might they confess their sin before you, the holy God, and receive Savior Jesus. Lord, help us run to you. Help us run to you with gratitude, with humility, knowing that you, the holy God, are also the merciful God. You who cannot have sinned before you have applied mercy of Jesus Christ so that in Christ we can come before you. We praise you, God. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and we are grateful for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because God, you are awesome. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit.